Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're such a lovely day today. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this day. And Father, we realize, Lord, when we get to the millennium, it's going to be such a beautiful time, knowing that we'll be in the palace with the King. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we just ask you to bless us in the Word today, so we might avoid the age that we're living in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'll just give you a little teaser this morning. I'm really, really looking forward to a couple weeks from now to the questions and answers. Just got the last one in, last question in this morning, and hopefully there'll be one more. But anyway, it's just, it's really tremendous. The brothers, the questions that they asked me when I first saw it a week ago, I just put it aside. I had no clue what to do. And so anyway, then when he asked the question, I noticed there was a scripture in there. And so I looked up the scripture, and that just gave me the understanding right there. And then that led to another, to another, to another. And I tell you, it's just really exciting because we're getting so close to the going home and so close to the millennium. God is now beginning to give us understanding through the prophet of what he's going to deal with the Jews. And I never understood this stuff before. I never cared to understand it because he was dealing with the Jews, right? And but, you know, see, he looks at the bride as family, and he looks at the Jews as the people of God, okay? And so in the millennium, there's going to be certain things take place with the bride and with the Jews. And so we're going to talk about that coming up in a couple of weeks. And I'm really looking forward to it. I kind of sent Peter this morning my excitement about it. And so they're going to try to make it down. So you be praying that God give her strength to make that trip, okay? All right, so from Satan's Eden, we're going to look at the Laodicean spirit, okay? And Brother Brown said from paragraph 65, now notice, now look at Revelation 3, the Laodicean church age. Okay, so let's just stop here just a moment, and let's take a background of what he's going to talk about. So Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Okay, now we're beginning to look at the condition of the last church age, in which is the Laodicean church age. They were not on fire for God or his word. And they were cold. They were neither cold nor hot. They were just religious, okay? And in their religion, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. In other words, you go to Europe and you might find a country the size of Norway with about 400 people who claim the message to be message believers. That's in the entire country. Maybe a few more or less, but there is not very many. Then you go to England and you find the same thing, maybe more in numbers, but the numbers are not made up of white Englanders. I'd say there's less than 100, but mostly Africans. So again, they are not hot or cold, but just churchgoers. In Germany, we see the same thing. In France, we see the same thing. In Italy, we see the same thing. In Switzerland, we see the same thing. In Spain and Portugal, we see the same pattern. I've been to all these places. So Europe has many churches that are being turned into mosques. Christianity is not hot like it had been at one time. But Europe hasn't quite frozen over yet. So it is this Laodicean condition that we see throughout Europe. Now, we can look at Brazil. About 50% of the men who claim the message are married and divorced. You might say, what does that have to do with being Laodicean? Well, just remember, I'm not talking about how religious the people are. I'm talking about their spiritual condition of being lukewarm with the word. A lukewarm person is not careless about marriage and divorce. They're not looking for any excuse. Excuse me, they are careless about marriage and divorce. They're not looking for any, they are looking for an excuse to divorce the one that they're married to. Now, I'm not saying that they have a reason for their divorce. You know, infidelity and those things are real. So it's not the divorce that I'm worried about, but the taking of their vow so lukewarmly and casual. than thinking it's okay to remarry when it's not. He said it was so. It wasn't so from the beginning. And there are those people are so casual about like attending church when the door's open. And when I was a child, you couldn't go to a store on Sunday, and you fill up your car on Friday, and we used to honor the Sabbath and consider it sinful behavior to play sports on Sunday or to attend a game. But today, they not only do they teach your children it's okay to play sports on Sunday, but they actually do it themselves. So they shop and they do all the same activities that unbelievers do. And they do this for convenience sake, meanwhile not honoring God's word. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go out to eat because Brother Brown went out to eat on a Sunday, but the place is open. Now, not only are athletes doing it, but the people cut church to watch the athletes. Or they watch their kids play sports, which is even worse. But they are even gambling on what they are watching, compounding their disbelief that much more. I mean, in just a few decades, the lukewarmness has taken over. When Brother Branham was still on the scene, we couldn't even play sports on Wednesday after school. You were expected, I was raised Catholic and I wasn't allowed to play sports either. I mean, the whole school district was not allowed to play sports. Back then there was, on a Wednesday, you were expected to either go to church or you go to catechism classes, okay? You're expected to be home early enough to either attend church or catechism instruction classes. And that was our government of the people and by the people. So what has happened? Well, back then, there were sodomy laws in 38 states. If you were even suspected of being a sodomite, you had to go before the law. Adultery was taboo as well. No stores could sell liquor on Sunday. It was considered a vice, not a drink alternative. So Laodicea has taken over the people and the churches, and the lukewarmness accompanies it all. So then we go back to scriptures. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now what's his mouth? The word. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now notice how this condition developed. By opening up stores and liquor selling and professional sports, they increase their profits by 1/7 of a percent immediately. In other words, they added a day, 7 days in the week, okay? That's over 14.28% increase in profit immediately. So the love of money brought this Laodicean spirit on the people. But God had said to honor the Sabbath. But the people chose to be rich and increase with goods in need of nothing. And so they sold their soul for a mess of pottage like Esau did. Pretty soon they began to work on Sunday, and then it became full-blown Laodicea. Now I'm going to kind of read a little bit fast, but I've got 27 pages. And so I'm not going to talk a lot. I'll give my own opinions. I've got everything pretty much in the sermon. All right. The worst part was they became blind to their condition and couldn't even see how they lost their first love. They could not see that they had become spiritually naked and didn't even know it because they had become so blind to it. So God sent a prophet to shake us awake, or to make us awake, and tell us, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He spoke of other riches, investments that were eternal. You know, he preached a sermon, investments, remember? Becoming rich in the promises of God, which blessings of God will last us eternally. And so he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. So he gives you the opportunity to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God says, notice, I, God, stand at the door and knock and will come in and you will learn of spiritual food in due season. And the season will be up to you. The season will be open to you. And when I come, I will prepare for you. I will prepare you your future by showing you things to come, okay? To him that overcometh, it won't be easy, but you will have to overcome. But I have a great promise for you that overcome. I will grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So if you have an ear, if you have the Holy Ghost, you will understand what he's saying. Now, back to Satan's Eden 65. So he says, you think it in your mind. Now notice, she, even Eve, is Satan's queen. See, Satan the serpent got to Eve before Adam got to her. That's right. So he beguiled her. In other words, he seduced her. So Satan the serpent was the husband of Eve before Adam ever knew. See, he beguiled her. The Bible said he did. And she knew she was naked then. See? And so I don't think in this Satan's Eden that Satan isn't trying to get to you first. All right? I mean, I think he is, okay? Don't you think that he's not trying to get to you first? This Laodicean world that we live in began in 1940, so most likely you were all born in this worldly condition. So you don't see anything different. I mean, you don't see the old from the new. You just see, you know, oh, it's always been in my life they're doing these things. So it must be natural. It must be okay to do them. No? You see? From Satan's Eden 66. Now look at the Laodicean church age. She, Eve, is setting as Satan's queen. She's rich in worldly goods, blind, naked, again, and don't know it, just like it was in God's Eden. But now, not because of the holy veil is over her face, but the lust veil, that she took off God's holy veil and put on a veil of knowledge for lust. And now she has a lust veil that she's blind to it being sin. I mean, there is so much adultery taking place that the national average, a 50% divorce rate, has even crept into what we call message circles. She's naked on the street, don't know it. She's a prostitute on the street. Women with these shorts on, in God's sight, is a prostitute, and they don't even know it. Can you imagine being a prostitute and you don't know it? It's natural to you. It's just whatever. It's just a way to make money, right? I mean, that's what they think, okay? Now, verse 6, 7. Notice, take our women. Now, if you want to see what condition the church is in, watch the way women are acting. She's always represents the church. In Satan's Eden of sin and unbelief, a religious perversion, perverted kingdom, instead of taking God's word, they have took the intellectual learning of man. Instead of taking the church, they took the organization, and they're bringing it to one great head. So let's just stop here and take a look at the woman, because she is supposed to represent the church, which our prophet just said. Now, this morning we'll look at a parable in Luke 15, 8 to 10, concerning the bride and her 10 pieces of silver as well. Now, before we read this parable, I want you to understand that the central character of this parable is a woman or a church. And the scene that takes place concerns a woman who represents the church and her frantic and painstaking measure to find a missing piece of the silver. Now remember, she got 10 silver coins on her head. And that was, they didn't wear marriage rings back then. They wore these headdresses and they had 10 pieces of silver and they represented all the virtues that a wife should have, okay? We're told that she had 10 pieces of silver and she had lost one of them. So let's open our Bibles and read this parable for ourselves of the woman and her 10 pieces of silver. Now, you'll notice as we read this parable that I've broken it down into 12 points to consider in understanding this parable. Luke 15, 8 says, now what woman, that's point number one, having 10, that's point number two, pieces of silver, that's point number three, if she, that's point number four, loses one piece, doth not light the candle as five, and 6, sweep the house, and 7, seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, 8, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, 9, and 10, together saying, 11, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. So she is desperate. She's so desperate that she's asking her friends to help her out. She's missing something, okay? Now we know our prophet William Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, we know that this parable was spoken of by Jesus and is therefore a part of the New Testament, and therefore it speaks of this hour, because that's what he said, Okay? Therefore, it must speak of this hour. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand that the parable speaks of the second coming of Christ as well. So you see the condition of the church in this last hour before the coming of the groom. Now, from his sermon, Second Coming of the Lord, Brother Branham said, reads from Luke 15 and 8. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she shall lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she found it. And when she has found, now remember, the title is The Second Coming of the Lord, okay? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost, okay? So she's really happy she finds it before the husband gets home. Then he says in paragraph 18, now that may seem like a very odd scripture for the second coming of Christ, but it's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Now, if we are to understand this parable in the light of today, first of all, we need to know who this woman is, because that is what Jesus is asking her here. He's asking the question, a woman, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. Now, notice in your Bible that there is a question mark showing us that this is a question that Jesus is asking. Therefore, in reading this sentence, we must ask the question, who is this woman and what does she represent? Because that is exactly what Jesus is asking us. He says, what woman or who is this woman that would act out this scene given these set of circumstances? Therefore, to understand this parable, I've broken it down into 12 points to consider. Number one, we must know who this woman is. Who does she represent? For if we do not understand who or what she represents, then we cannot even understand the parable itself and how it might apply for this hour. Number two, we must understand that she has 10 pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand why she has 10 and what that means. What is so significant about the number 10? Why was it 11? Why was it 15? Why was it 14? Okay, why is it 10? So we must understand the significance of that number used in this parable concerning the pieces of silver. Number three, since we know that she has silver pieces, therefore we must know what these silver pieces represent. Number four, since she has lost one piece and has become painstakingly diligent in her search for it, we must ask ourselves the question, what does a missing piece of silver represent and why is she so desperate to find it? Number five, in her search for this missing piece of silver, she lights a candle. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what does lighting a candle signify? Number seven, you see, you can't just read these parables and, you know, you got to really know what he's talking about, all right? Number six, in the course of searching for the missing piece of silver, we find her sweeping the house. Okay, I think I read that one. What does sweeping the house mean to us in this hour? Number seven, since she seems to be so diligent in her search for this missing piece, we must ask ourselves what is so important about this piece of silver that she turns the whole house upside down in her searching for it. Why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are these circumstances that cause her to go into what would appear to be a panic condition trying to find these pieces of silver? Number eight, once she has found her missing piece of silver, we must understand the significance of calling her friends together and her neighbors together. What does she call them? Or why does she call them? And number nine, then we must ask, who are these neighbors and friends that she calls? Number 10, and why does she call them together? Why together? What does this signify, calling these people to gather together? And number 11, what does rejoicing signify in the Bible? And 12, what is the significance about these words, I found that which was lost? A lot of things to think about when you read the parables of Christ. You can't just say, well, I enjoyed that parable, it was a nice story, and you don't know what the story means. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, because he said, see, he said, hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. So even the apostles, they would come to him and say, well, what did you mean about this? And what did you mean about that? Like when he warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, well, he must be talking about bread because he's done that a couple of times, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 people he fed. So what do you mean about the leaven? He said, oh, How are you so dull that you don't understand? I'm speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine. That's what he's talking about. So when the church, hid three measures of meal in leaven, or hid leaven in three measures of meal, in justification, sanctification, baptism, and the Holy Ghost, it was all leavened. It was all blown out of proportion. God had to restore it in the sour, you see? So understanding in the parables, all the terminology and symbology that he uses, you can't just read it. You have to sit and look at one thought at a time. What does he mean by light? Okay, what does he mean by lamp? Well, the lamp is the word. Oh, now I got that one. What does he mean by they had it, but they don't have it now? Okay, what does he mean by they all went out to see him, but some didn't see him, some did see him? Okay, so there's all kinds of things you have to understand what's taking place in order to understand the word for this hour. Now that we've laid out so many questions that we need answering, let's begin our study with point number one, which is, who is this woman? Now, that's a good question. And since Jesus did not tell us her name, we must assume that she is mentioned in type to represent some group. Now, Brother Ram told us that woman or women throughout the scripture always represents a church. Ella, you should be listening to the sermon, not whatever you're doing. Okay. Now, from the sermon, while we are not a denomination, Brother Ram said, now a woman in the Bible represents church. How many knows that? We are a bride. The church is a bride. And being that this woman Jesus is speaking of in this parable is a church, we must then ask ourselves, what church does she represent? Because there is a true church and a false church. One is called a bride, while the other is called a whore, because she is unfaithful to her husband, and thus we begin to get a clue as the peculiar behavior of this woman and why she's so diligently seeking for this piece of silver. Now we find the number 10 represents the completion of an entire system. All right, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, notice 10 is 1 and 0. So now you've gone through a complete system and you're starting over again. So the word, the number 10 in Scripture represents the full entire system coming to its end, okay? We know that she has 10 pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand why she has 10 and what it means. Why does Jesus use 10 pieces of silver for this parable? What does that mean? Now, as we stated last week, the number 10, actually we did it a few weeks ago, the number 10 is one of a perfect number, and it is significant because it represents the entire numerical system coming to a completion. Therefore, the number 10 signifies the whole cycle is now complete. Just like with the 10 virgins, the whole cycle is complete. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. In other words, not the number 5 shows you that basically half of them were wise, half of them were foolish. All right. The number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the cycle of man in the antediluvian age with Noah. Noah was a 10th generation from Adam, bringing in the new covenant from God, and Abraham was a 10th generation from Noah, bringing in the new unconditional covenant from God. Then there are the 10 commandments, of course, the 10 spies Moses sent to spy out the land, and there are 10 rows of 10 silver talents, which made up the base or sockets for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tithes is a 10th. 10th, that represents the whole which is due God, showing his claims on the whole. And there were 10 plagues upon Egypt, which brought the cycle of world power in Egypt to its end. Therefore, we see the number 10 represents a conclusion and refers to the coming into a full circle. And here in this parable, we see that there are 10 pieces of silver that Jesus refers to. Now, 10 speaks of the end, so we see again in the parable that Jesus is speaking of the end of something. And since the number 10 refers to the piece of silver in the parable, we must understand that the silver signifies, we must understand what it signifies in order to know what is coming to its full cycle and thus its end. Now, the 10 pieces of silver concerns a woman. She's the church. And we must understand what it is. We also must understand why it is so important to this woman that she becomes obsessed with finding that missing piece. And since it has to do with the woman, we must find out what silver represents so we can understand her reaction to not having this silver. Because if 10 represents a conclusion of something, then this concerns a woman, and it may tell us why she's so desperate to find it. Now remember, she, a woman, represents the church. And so number 3, we know that she has had pieces of silver. Therefore, we must know what these are and what they represent. Now in the scripture, silver represents redemption by refining. Now, redemption means to bring back to its original condition. Can you understand why she was so hysterical in looking for this thing? It meant redemption. All right? Now, redemption means to bring back to its original condition, and refine means to bring to its purity. And refining represents the process whereby the dross is removed from the silver that it may display its purity. The dross is that which is not pure, a pure part of the silver. It is the impurities that are found in silver or any precious metal. And dross then represents sin in our life, those things which make us impure. All right. 1 Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot." Psalm 12 and 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times." Psalms 66 and 10 says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So this was a very trying time for this woman, because one piece missing from the 10 means that she's incomplete, all right? That she's missing her redemption. All right. So we see this woman that had 10 pieces of silver, which represents purity and refinement, and all 10 is what it takes for full redemption. They represented all that she was to her husband, and in losing one would have a great significance to her relationship with him. If he came home and she was missing just one coin, he would not receive her as his own. So these coins represented not only the refinement, but her redemption. And the word redeem means to buy back or to bring back to its rightful position. And when he came, her having the 10 pieces of silver represented her making herself ready to be brought back into his presence and to receive her rightful position at his side. But to be missing one piece of silver meant rejection, dishonor, and separation. She was in a sinful state, not worthy of his presence or redemption. In fact, the old custom was, if he saw the piece missing, she's out. He thinks, in his mind, she's been unfaithful. So she wanted to make sure that he knew that she was faithful, okay? Thus, she worked diligently to find it. Now, from Brother Bram's sermon, Second Coming of the Lord, he said, "It's later than we think. We don't come to church to occupy a pew." You see that, kids? We don't come to occupy a pew. We do not come to church to hear a good sermon or come to church to hear good music, like most of churches, okay? They all got their place, but what we better come to church to do is to check up with God and our soul's salvation, for the day of redemption is near. Jesus Christ, God's Son, likened this, he said, to a woman. And in her subject tonight, we find this woman, her husband had gone, and he had lost one of the coins out of her tablet. She had. Now, I'll try to explain that. Today, if a woman is married, she would wear a wedding ring as a sign that she is married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see she's married to a woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They call it a tablet. They put on their head. It had 10 coins, and it went around their head. And that was a sign they were that they were a married woman. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to take inventory to find out if you've got all the coins on it, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth, sin and debauch on every hand. We're living in a tremendous time when there's wicked people who go to church just for a sham. People who go to church try to hide from their meanness. People go to church and profess Christianity and live like the rest of the world, drinking, smoking, gambling. Women immorally dressed, wearing clothes that they oughtn't to wear, in their own dressing room, out on the street, but they're out on the streets before the public. A brotherly love is a thing that's passing almost. We have and brotherly love, and we have lost one coin, and we have not lost one coin, but we've lost practically all every one of them. And it was getting night, and remember, her husband would return, and if he found her with one of those coins out, it showed she had been marked as a harlot. And if, in other words, they would take her to the priest, he'd take one of the coins out of her tablet, and now she's marked as a harlot. All right? And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought witnesses that she'd been found such. And the priest, seeing that she was a married woman, took the coin out of the tablet that she'd been doing wrong by. If she had marred her virtue, they took that out. If she had been flirting, showed that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked, and he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman. He did not want such a woman. So it was getting along towards dark when she realized that she had lost something. Time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. And look, the church is lallying. The church has no conscience no more. You can hardly wake them up. The Bible said that they would come in that condition when they'd say, "Lo, our Lord delays his coming." And they'll be devouring and biting one another and so forth and fighting around. It's just exactly that hour. Everything's ready. The pages is turned as it was like then, and it's ready in the coming of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a law of the jealous husband. And if the husband came home and had a suspicion that his wife had been unfaithful while he was away, there was a certain thing that he could do, and we find this in Numbers chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but notice here he took him to the priest. The priest had her drink waters, and they were bitter, okay? Now notice here that the water is bitter, and in the King James Version it said that the water is the cause of the curse. But what actually caused the curse is whether the woman is guilty or not. The water was just an activating mechanism. So she was given, he took the dust off the floors, put it in the water, she drank it. He took barley, put it in water, and she drank it. Then if her belly swelled, she was guilty. If her belly didn't swell, she was not guilty. Okay, that's what the scripture, and it's pretty long, so we don't have time to do it because I have another 9 pages to read, or actually 12 pages, or 11 pages to read. Now notice here that the water is bitter in the King James Version, and it says it caused a curse. But what it did is activated the curse. The curse is already in her. She already sinned, okay? But what actually caused the curse is whether the woman is guilty or not. The water was just an activating mechanism. For the water does not cause the curse, but only it is a catalyst that brings into manifestation what is already there. If the woman is innocent, then there is no curse upon her, but only blessing. In other words, if she was not able at that point to have children, and she drank the potion, she now could have children. But if she didn't, if she did naughty, naughty, she was cursed. And so her belly swelled, her thighs rotted, okay? So just like the waters of the flood, the same waters that destroyed the wickedness of man from the earth and washed clean the earth from the man's sinful ways, is the same water that lifted Noah above the earth and away from death and destruction that lay beneath. And so the bitter water represents the washing of water by the word, just as a bitter scroll that the prophet ate also represented the word of God, sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach. Number 4, what does the missing piece of silver represent, and why is she so desperate to find it? Why is she concerned that she only has 9 of them? Now, Brother Bram said from the second coming of the Lord, each one of these coins, if we only have time, but I haven't, I'm going to keep my word as close as possible. I could tell you what each of these coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue that the woman had. The first meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. Third and fourth and fifth and on to the ninth and tenth. If you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5. You'll find out that woman represents the church, and the church is a spouse wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5. So let's just read from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Each one's a silver coin. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, of which there is no such law. So Brother Branham continues saying, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is a tablet that's supposed to be worn in the church, brotherly love, kindness, and fellowship, etc. And this woman, when it must have been along about the dark that she realized that she had lost one of these coins. Now remember, we just read Galatians 5, there's 9 coins. All right? So what's this 10th coin? Now this is just 9 fruits of the Spirit. But the most important fruit, the 10th fruit of the Spirit, is missing here. And without that fruit, you could have all 9 of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 9. You could be a lovely Christian person. See, you could have it all. But if you're missing that, you could still be found to be an adulteress, just like the woman in our Bible feared. Now, Brother Graham said in his sermon, Paradox, and how many of them says the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence how badly you're fooled by that? So we've got 9 fruits of the Spirit. And he says, and if you just think that's it, you're fooled. What's the 10th one? That's the key, because she was missing the 10th piece of silver. So he's talking about the evidence of the new birth, all right? This woman had 9 silver coins. She had 9 fruits of the Spirit, and she was still fearful that the one missing coin would show her to be an adulterous woman. And how many soft-spoken, meek-mannered, peace-loving, gentle, spirited people have turned down the very God from heaven who has come down with a shout, which is a message? They did it when he manifested himself in his son, and they still do it today. From his sermon, Sirs, We Would See Jesus, Brother Branham said those Pharisees could show 10 times the fruit that Jesus did. Did you know that? I don't care what your personality is like. If you love this word, that's all I care about. All right? Now, from God is identified by these characteristics, and some of them, the fruit of the Spirit's got it, and it's wrong. We just read you 9 of them. You got 9 of them, you're missing the 10th, it's still wrong. The only evidence is when the vindication, when God himself identifies himself in the promised word of the hour. There it is. Who had any more fruit of the Spirit than them kind old priests? Circumcise the children and bless them and everything else. And here this guy, Jesus, was, come around, kicked over their sacrifice blocks, looked upon them with anger, beat them, run them out, no identification or nothing. The scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. That the genuine identification of God in any hour is his identification. That's what it is. The scripture that promise made identified by characteristic of the promise, which is God, and God is the word. What shall we do with Jesus? He says, they had all kinds of evidences. You can't pin any evidence down to anything but God himself manifested in his word. That's the only true evidence that there is that you're a Christian. From who do you say this is? So the evidence of the Holy Spirit is believing his word. Always been, every age. If you can receive the word. Those priests had Jesus beat 1,000,000 miles when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness and peaceful and meekness and lowly. And he tore up their churches, kicked them out, and tore the people out and called them snakes in the grass and everything. See? But he was that word. He was the word. That's it. Believe God. God is the word. Believe it. Now, we've shown you here that to have 9 fruits of the Spirit still does not mean anything when the groom comes for his bride. If she is found to be lacking that last fruit, then she is still turned out. Divorce is a harlot, separated from his presence forever. Whew. So when that, so then what is that tenth fruit that is so crucial that without it, you have not the one that has come for you? It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit, but not one, not one of those mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. From the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branson, notice it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit, Jesus said, you shall know them. And then he said, what is the fruit? The word for the hour. The fruit of the season. What it is. It's their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is. Man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. In other words, man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's doctrine. Then what is a tenth fruit or the tenth piece of silver that defined who this young woman was? It is a doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. It has to be because this woman knew if her groom came home and she did not have it, she would be put out from his presence and she would not have him any longer. He would say to her, I used to know you as my wife, but I do not know you as my wife any longer. And the Apostle John told us in 2 John 9, he that has the doctrine of Christ or echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Echoes, that word hath in the Greek is echo, echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So you're saying the same thing God says. Isn't that wonderful? And he also told us in 1 John 1:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. If you look at these words hath, every one of them, they're echoes. So whosoever denies the Son, the same echoes not the Father. Why? Because the Father called him his Son, right? But he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. John 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Now we know it is a doctrine of Christ because it is a doctrine that Jesus received from his Father and he taught us. John 7:16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Also in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, if you're not sure then what the tenth fruit of the Spirit looks like, Brother Bram tells us in his sermon, Sirs, We Will See Jesus, where he says, you want to see what the fruit of the Spirit is? Watch what the Bible promises for the certain hour, then watch for that to be vindicated. That is the evidence. There's the evidence that you have received the fruit of the Spirit to be able to see the Word of God manifested in the hour that you are living. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so number five, what does the lighting of the candle signifies? The church be examining their self by the word, our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. In other words, light the candle, open your Bible, read from your Bible. All right. Later in the same paragraph, he says, now, in order, it was so late till she had to light a candle, and she got a candle. Not only did she get a candle, but she got a broom, and she went to house cleaning. Oh, brother, if there ever was a time of a need, or a need of a time of lighting of a candle, the sending forth of the gospel light, the Holy Ghost back into the church, not so much for emotion, not for some fantastics like running around the church, not some emotional workup, not for a jump for joy, but for a heart-searching experience when men and women get right with God. Right, we're at the end time. And she lit the candle to give her light. And brother, every little candle in here ought to be lit tonight. Brother, we the church of the living God, in these great hours that we're living in now, it behooves us to check up. Go before God, light the candle of the word, of the gospel and examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short, and especially when we see all these things coming. We're at the end time, the coming of the Lord, of Christ is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. The Lutheran church has lost her light. The Methodist church lost her light. The Baptist church lost her light. The Pentecostals lost their light. Every light seems to be gone. The Pentecostal, the holiness people, is acting just exactly like the Methodist. The Methodist is acting like the Baptist. The Baptist is acting like the Lutheran. The Lutheran is acting like the Catholic. And it's all gone back to one great big conglomeration of sin. That's right. We're in the end time, the coming of the Lord. So, number six. What does sweeping the house mean from the second coming of the Lord? Is it not only that, but she got the broom and the neighbors could see the dust flying. She had a real house cleaning time. For her husband was about to come home, or he was about to come, and if he caught her with that one coin out, she was a harlot. Now she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floor, she swept the walls, she took down the cobweb, she kept on until she found what she had lost. In other words, you search the scriptures, brothers and sisters, for what God is meaning in this hour. All right? Number seven, why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are these circumstances that cause her to go into a panic mode to find out that she lost these pieces of silver? From Enticing Spirits, Brother Vimes, last Wednesday night, I was preaching on the woman that had the tablet over her head, or she lost one of her pieces of silver, and she was sweeping the house and trying to find it for her husband. And come to find out that woman was an Oriental-type woman, and she represented the church. And the wedding band used not to be worn on the finger, it was worn across the head with 9 pieces of silver in it. And when a woman, or he means 10 there, because he says it in the other quote I read, he said 10. And when a woman becomes a prostitute, they took out 1 piece of silver and showed that she was a prostitute. So this woman has lost one of the pieces, not a prostitute, but her husband had been away, and she was trying to hurry to find that piece to put it back in the tablet. For when her husband come, he would know that she had been caught in prostitution, and it would mean a breaking up of the home and so forth. And I applied that for a few moments to the church. Lost a lot of great things. And it's time for the Father to come, so we've got to hunt them up. Number 8, what is the significance of her calling her friends together and her neighbors together from Feast of the Trumpets? Now, as soon as this church, the bride, is drawn together, she's taken up in that mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal, the mystery going. For Satan's Eden, people ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they are worshiping God, as we're warned in prophecy in 2 Thessalonians, that let's just read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord, that word is parousia, of the Lord, and by our gathering together unto him, and see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church. You see, that's where, you know, when I say that there's a lot of people following this message are lost, it's because they're church people. If they are there for what the prophet taught, that's different. But if they're there for church and for music, forget them. They're like the Baptists. They're no different than the Pentecostal church, okay? I'm not crying against people in this message. I'm crying against those who are unbelievers in this message and those who are just make-believers and churchgoers in this message. All right? There's going to be a lot of people that will make it. And they do. I've talked to people that, you know, they have a pretty good understanding. So, and see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto him. Now, number 9, who are the neighbors and friends she calls? I believe that is all those people around the world that have been called by the 10th fruit of the Spirit, which is the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the hour. Notice, she didn't call them when she had the 9. She called them when she had the 10th. All right? So these are people and associates and call them neighbors and whatever, that she called together when she found the 10th. All right, the doctrine. They have been called to the wedding supper and are coming forth with the same excitement as a woman, church, who was found that she was thought that she had lost. She had found what she had thought she had lost. And they are rejoicing as though they had too lost their own piece of silver, and they have now found it. In Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In Matthew 22:9, go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, Brother Bram said, now she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floors, she swept the walls, she took down the cobweb, she kept on until she found what she had lost. And when she did, she called her little sister churches to come now. You see? There's a gathering of the believers around the world. Number 10, why together? What does this signify? Her calling together to gather together. It signifies a oneness of mind, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you speak all the same thing, or you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So number 11, what does rejoicing signify in this parable? Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You see how it all ties together? And to her was granted that she could be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And finally, we get to number 12. Now, what is the significance about the words, I have found that which was lost? Remember, in Alpha, she lost something too, and in Alpha must become Omega. And what she had lost in the first church age, she lost her first love. And so has the church has lost their first love. And what was her first love? It was understanding the word. Our Heavenly Father, Brother Bram says, from letting off the pressure, our Heavenly Father, we can see, Lord, that the church has lost its first love. We can see that the church in full all over the nation has dropped, not only in the nation, but the world. From Ephesians church age, he says the very same Ephesus has a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspiration of this age had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, and began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, a physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all the fowls of the air would roost in its branches. You see, the woman, she put leaven in justification, sanctification, baptism. That was through the ages. So the church did that. The Ephesian age had inoffensive to human reasoning, would that little plant appear that the new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had represented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, to cry for reaching out in the spirit, all began to fade, and instead that church began being on fire with the fire of God, it had cooled off and become a little bit formal. That is what happened back there to the Ephesians. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, and he is the word, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially, like Super Bowl parties, okay? They change their manner of dress, their attitude, and their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. To understand, Father, that we truly see what your word is talking about, getting us ready for the going home. And we're looking forward to, in a few weeks, to the questions from the ministers, because they really deal with the millennium and the turning from the Gentiles to the Jews. So we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.